1 Timothy chapter 3, we are going to be looking at verses 8, 9, and 10 as a part one. It's going to be one of those two-part sermon series, mini-series, and we're going to be focusing in on the qualifications of deacons. I'll explain that in a moment for those of you who are not familiar with those terms. But again, Pastor Eddie launched us into the first part, of the second part of elders, and we looked at, in the first part of chapter 3, the qualifications of overseers or elders. We see a distinction here in the text. The reason this is important is because, and I will say this at the outset, it is when Jesus came, we are in Advent season, remembering the incarnation, God condescending to us, not divesting himself of any of his divinity, but to take on flesh, to take on something, so that he would do what has already been said here for us, what we could never do on our own. So here we have the God-man in the incarnation. Jesus Christ is born. He lives, he dies, and he rises again. All that we might have eternal life. But as Jesus rose and as he ascended, prior to his ascension, when he went back to heaven, the second person of the Trinity, to be at the right hand of the Father, what he did was he established the church. And this is what we're talking about in 1 Timothy. Paul is giving instructions to Timothy that this is how the church is ordered. This is what you do in the life of the church. And this is the first thing we understand very, very clearly, is the church is not just to be conducted in any manner according to the whims of man. The church is not to be for those of us who decide, I believe it to be this way, I believe it to be that way. Christ himself has ordered the church. He's established a church. He's ordered the church. And what we see here is what we call is two primary offices that Christ has given to the church, to church leaders. And the words there we have is episkopos. You get episcopal. You can also get bishop from that. But essentially, and I'm narrowing it down, you can do your study. There's more to it than just that. Where we get our word elder or diakonos, where we get our word deacon. So you have two offices. These are official offices within the church that God has established, that Jesus Christ established before he ascended into heaven, so that we might be ordered rightly, worship rightly, and seek to grow in faithfulness. And this would be important because from the inception of the first century church, there has been a myriad of false teachers. We know this because we already read this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's already alluded, and he talks about this in many places in his letters, that these false teachers come in. John, the gospel writer, also alludes to this in 1 John chapter 1. They're among us, but they are not of us. And so there is going to be a progressive history of those that are coming to pervert what God has established, to disorder what God has ordered, to exchange the truth for a lie, as it were. Paul alludes to this kind of an idea that comes from the depravity of the human condition to suppress the truth and exchange the truth for a lie, Romans chapter 1. And so here, Paul is giving us these two offices, and we've talked about elders. And what you're going to notice right at the outset is the qualifications for deacons is very similar. I mean, almost 100% exactly the same. These officers are to be held to a high standard. The Bible gives us these qualifications that we in the church have to look at. We must see these things. Which again, wars against the notion that we can redefine what these terms mean in our human nature. Or we can set up systems that are driven by our understanding, and so that we can determine what deacons are. Now, what's interesting about the word deacon before we read our text, and we're going to read that whole section, verses 8 to verse 13, and primarily focus on 8, 9, and 10. But in that word deacon, which is really a transliteration, diakonos, I mean, we almost brought it right over into the English. And not only we created this word deacon, But it's really what it is. It's the word, the definition is servant. We almost could have just translated the word diakonos to servant. When we look at what the Bible is teaching about, these are servants of the church. Now, what I'm going to share with you this morning, it's important for us to understand, because the first thing that might come up into your mind is that, well, as Christians, aren't we all called to serve? As believers, don't we all serve? Yes, we do. But that's not the same thing as what Paul is talking about here as the office of deacon. That's a specific kind of service. It's a particular office of service within the context of the local body. Because we need these godly men to serve in this way so that those of us who are called to serve as believers can serve rightly. That we have those faithful examples, but not merely examples, but we have that faithful oversight, that faithful care. That's another word that I want you to consider as we look at this particular section. Caring for this flock of God, caring for the flock, caring for the people, caring for Christians, caring for the brethren in the church. There's something to be said about that. And I will say this just again as an aside. There is a tremendous lack of care in the body of Christ. There really is. There's a lot of jovialness. There's a lot of lightheartedness. There's a lot of motivational type of stuff. A lack of care in the body of Christ as it relates to caring well for the souls of men and women. So now let's go to the text, brothers and sisters, with a little bit of that little bit of background and begin to work together. And may the word of the Lord speak to us. This is the word of the Lord. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the reading of the holy, inerrant, all-sufficient word of God. Let us pray. Father, make the book live to us. Help us to see you. Help us to see ourselves. Help us to know the truth. May we, as your people, called to be a part of your church, the bride of Christ, Father, be properly ordered, properly functioning in a way that honors you and cares for the souls of men and women in the church. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and for your steadfast love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, what are we talking about? In this first part, again, in chapter 3, Timothy, Paul is explaining to Timothy the qualifications for leaders, for servants in the church. Again, we alluded to elders. And what we'll know about, I want to walk really verse by verse here to help us kind of work some of this through. Remember, this is connected to everything that Paul already told Timothy about elders. He says, likewise. In other words, just like elders, deacons likewise must be dignified. That's a Greek word, semnos, which means it's venerable, it's honorable. It's somebody of a good reputation, but it's more than that. They're respectable. They're honorable in their conduct. They're not perfect, and don't miss that. We talked about that when we talked about elders. I mean, we're not talking about perfect people here. There are no such thing on this side of eternity. None of this is perfect. But that doesn't negate the responsibility and the requirements that we have to actually seek to have a character that is honorable, a character that brings about, that demonstrates a level of integrity, and of responsibility. Those that are able to do, as in the case of an elder, to teach. They are required to be able to teach. These are why we have faithful teachers in the church. Now that's really, when you think about it, when you look at these qualifications as we run them down, is the only distinction between an elder and a deacon is the fact that the deacon is not required to teach. Now, a deacon may teach. A deacon may be able to teach, but he's not required to teach. A person who does not have the gift of teaching, but demonstrates these qualifications faithfully, can serve as an officer in the church, as a deacon, caring for the people of God, thereby caring for the church of God. But this person, these deacons that are going to be officers of the church. Now, again, I alluded to the fact that all of us as believers are here to serve, right? We're to serve God, we're to serve each other. That's a given. That's a general sense. We are all servants in the church, in a manner of speaking. But again, the office of deacon, as Paul is teaching here, right, are servants of the church. These are official servants of the church to help with the needs. They are to take the leadership initiatives and that which God brings about by his word to our elders to instruct us. And the deacons take that and care and administer in a caring way, in a serviceable way, so that the needs of the congregation can be met in that way. So this is what we're looking at here. So this person must be dignified. And look at the antithesis of that. It's very helpful to kind of think the other way around. So these deacons cannot be undignified. They must be dignified. You see the upside down nature of what can easily be seen in our culture today. They must not be undignified. They have to be dignified, honorable, venerable, respectable. The second part, now notice that is the first one, that the imperative there is they must be dignified. The rest are not. Like, you don't want this. This is, they must not be. So notice that language that Paul gives us here. So the first one is be dignified, but the next few are not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. And it's important that Paul put it that way so that we can understand what not to do, because we usually have a problem because we're usually doing what we shouldn't do in our sin nature. And so Paul is spelling this out. He is saying not double-tongued. And you can see how that works with this idea of being dignified. What is this idea of being double-tongued? Well, the deacon must not trade in insincere, two-faced speech. He must be a truth-teller, not a people-pleaser with his words. He must be a truth-teller, not a people-pleaser with his words. This is the person who is honest. This is the person who understands that this is not about them. This is why they are servants of the church. They don't serve themselves. They don't look for their own desires. They look for the well-being of the church. And God has raised up men to do this in the church. And again, there are different ways that we can look at several aspects of this, but essentially what I'm trying to get at is exactly what Paul is doing here in these opening verses. When Pastor Eddie comes back next week and gives us that next section, and then on Christmas Eve, I'm looking forward to wrapping it up at verse 14, where we're going to, it's amazing. It's to see how it's just providentially right with the story of the incarnation and the birth of Christ. What a beautiful thing, the mystery of godliness there in verse 14. But again, double tongue, because we live in a culture where there's a lot of double tongueness, if you will. Double talk, right? It said they must not be double tongued. Meaning these guys, if you are going to qualify them and elders, you cannot qualify deacons who say one thing to someone else and then say another thing to someone else because they just want to make sure that they appease these people. So I know if I say this to this person, they'll like me. If I say this to this, say they must not do that. We must look for those men who are willing to speak the truth at all times. In all circumstances, for the honor of God, for the glory of God, and the good of the church. This is important because these are very specific ways that the church is ordered. When you don't have this order and you don't have this kind of leadership, You have chaos. You have man-made religion. You have something that can basically come to dogmatism, if you will. And we must be careful with all of this, but not double tongue. Again, back to the beginning, be dignified, worthy of respect or honor, noble, serious. The deacon must not be the kind of man whom no one takes seriously. He must be someone whose character evokes respect and admiration. We know that, again, there's not a perfect man, but there are those that God has saved and God has set in the church and God has called to serve the church in these ways. And praise God, brothers and sisters, you should know this. There are those kinds of men in the congregation. Praise God. There are those that God will be raising up, not only as elders, but as deacons, as servants of the church, to faithfully lead according to the truth of God's word, lead the flock of God, care for the flock of God. And so this is a kind of person, not double tongue. Again, let me just reiterate that the deacon must not trade in insincere, two-faced speech. He must be a truth teller, not a people pleaser with his words. We get to the next one, not addicted to much wine. That's an interesting one. It doesn't say not addicted to wine, not. It doesn't say do not drink. Some people have unfortunately taken that too far, and they stretch that. Although it's, and while it may be advantageous for some to just not drink, and should that be your choice by conscience, that's one thing. But the scriptures here are very clear. Not addicted to much wine. And then there are a lot of ways I can go in and try to explain the history of that, the first century church, different things that different perspectives that different people have on that. But it's essentially what we're talking about here, the word that we need to focus on is addicted. We know that this is horrible because, again, any addiction is not good. Every addiction has its problems because it goes too far. Right? It is not what God intends for one who is called to think rightly, to lead rightly, to be sober-minded, and all of these other qualifications that we read up above as well in chapter 3. Because remember, the word likewise connects those qualifications to the deacons. I don't believe we can disconnect those things. So here we see that this not addicted to much wine indicates that the deacon must not be one who occupies himself with much wine. Any man who is a hero at drinking can drink with the best of them, as they say, right? Is not somebody who's going to serve well as a deacon. But a failure at sobriety must not be a deacon. This is a person who fails to understand the way in which this can affect one's witness, one's life, one's judgment, one's testimony. And again, so this is someone who is able to hold those things together with much maturity and humility and relying on the grace of God and not being addicted, just being focused on the task at hand. That's why these deacons are never people who are undignified, people who are not lovers of themselves. And this is why the next one is not greedy for dishonest gain. That's been a problem in the church world for so long. That inevitably happens. There are countless ministers, countless elders, countless deacons who have basically have come to ruin. They've made shipwreck of their faith because of these areas, where they have not been found to be faithful in these areas. And while there is a level of growth and maturity that must take place, I will tell you that it is very important for us to understand that we must, as leaders in the church, elders in the church, appoint deacons whom over time have demonstrated a responsibility when it comes to finances. So that we know that they will genuinely care for the needs of the congregation, not abusing the resources that are in the storehouse, so to speak. And that takes a man of God who is humble, who has a healthy fear and reverence of God in these matters, and who takes those kinds of things serious. That's why, and I've seen this, and I've been a minister for a long time, and I've seen very unhealthy situations where people have been placed on in very unhealthy situations, churches that are ordered way out of order, people that should never have been in any leadership position, all of a sudden have a high prominent position. And you know the reason why? I'll just say it here. I won't name names. I'm not going to do that. That's not responsible. But I'm going to just give you illustrations of true stories, true accounts, no less. The only reason they were in these positions is because they made a lot of money, and they gave a lot of money to the church, and they assumed a certain level of prominence. So with that, they felt that they could exert influence and determine for the church, well, I think we should go this way, that way, spend money here, buy this, buy that. That's when you know you're in trouble. It's not to say that there aren't godly men who can give and give faithfully to the church and give whatever God has blessed them. It's not, the issue is not the money. The issue is not the amount of money. The issue is integrity. Are you with me? The issue is integrity. The issue is this what God wants for this? We need men we can trust who are not just trying to attain some level of influence in the church. We need to be very careful with these kinds of things. But this is exactly why Paul is telling young Timothy as he goes on to pastor this church at Ephesus that is in need of a lot of leadership, in need of a lot of structure, in need of being ordered rightly. So we can see why it would be important for Paul to bring these things, this deacon who must be above reproach. So that, what does that tell us? Again, that tells us that when deacons are appointed in the church, it's not just something haphazard. You do not want a deacon to be appointed that's just because. You know, well, they don't really qualify as an elder, so let's just go ahead and make them a deacon. That's the wrong approach. That's the wrong understanding. That's, you know, they could serve as an elder. Certainly a deacon could serve as an elder down the road. Who knows? But the issue is a deacon who is appointed and affirmed and installed as a deacon within the confines of a local congregation must be above reproach, must be the husband of one wife. We're going to see all those coming up later. You'll see that a lot of those qualifications are the same. Pastor Eddie will break that down for us a little bit more next time. My job this morning is to take this first part, this character assessment, if you will, of why a church does what it does in the way of leadership. So that you, church, you, brothers and sisters, can be cared for properly. That's the key. It's not about those in prominent positions of leadership so they can just have notoriety. No, it is so that the church, that the people can be cared for rightly. So they must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. We see this idea, again, why this is important, why we talk about these two main offices, the episkopos and diakonos, and the elders and the leaders. Go with me to Philippians 1:1, just to give you some scriptures to kind of put together around everything that I've been saying. You know that I'm not pulling it out of thin air. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm sincerely endeavoring to be faithful to what the Bible says about this. Philippians 1:1 reads like this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, this is the church of Philippi, with the overseers, that's episkopos, and deacons, diakonos. These are the two offices that are given to the church. You see that already there. 1 Timothy 5:23 in regards to not being addicted to much wine, but to understand how to manage that. 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Titus 2:3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. We can see how anything can be taken too far. They are to teach what is good. Titus 1:7, as a way of reminder, for an overseer, as God's steward, and that's what deacons do as well, they steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Very, very important. And I love 1 Peter 5, 2. I'll give you that one. Because this is all part of shepherding. This is all part of leading, caring for the flock, the church. It says in 1 Peter 5, 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Thank God for faithful men who assume the responsibility to be servants of the church, who are willing to serve us and care for us when we need it, when we are struggling, when we are found to be in need, when something needs to be done and we lack something, then the servant of the church comes and identifies that, is made aware of that, and he seeks to care for you, to be there for you. This is what's important, brothers and sisters. And then, verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let me read that again. I want you to think about what's being said there. They must hold. What do you believe? What are your convictions? Are you settled in those convictions? Are you confident in those convictions? They must hold the mystery of the faith. Which faith? The faith once delivered, with a clear conscience. Brothers and sisters, they must understand internally with all of their being, knowing with their mind, soul, and heart, they must trust and love and know the gospel, the true gospel, not a false gospel, not a man-made gospel, not a religious gospel, but the true gospel. This is a person who lives by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. This is the person who loves the gospel because they love the Lord of the gospel, because they know how much they've benefited from the gospel, how the gospel is the good news that they have been rescued from their sin and they have been now called to serve. They have been forgiven much, hence they can forgive. They must have this in their conscience, in the depths of who they are. They hold to these things. They are not persons who are wishy-washy about their faith. They are not men who are just frivolous, living barely. They're not new converts. They're not just trying to make sense of things. They have a deep love for the truth of the gospel of Christ. These are the kind of men you want serving in the congregation. They're the ones who hold the mystery of the faith, which again helps me give you a little preview of the Christmas Eve sermon. When we go to verse 14 and we get to verse 16, which is a beautiful, many see as an early confessional creed of the mystery of godliness. Why? Because that which has been hidden now revealed in Christ. I don't know about you, but that's the good news of the gospel, that you and I are, we're seated here under the weight of the word because God has opened our eyes. What has been hidden before is now made very clear. Jesus is our Savior. He's a great Savior. He is our Lord. He is at the right hand of the Father. He has called us to himself. He has called us to the church. We must hold these brothers must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What a beautiful thing to think about. And then when you move into verse 10, it says, and let them, these are those who would be qualified to be deacons or servants in the servants of the church, and let them also be tested first. You may be have known, if you grew up in church or have been in church work for a long time, you know how this has been so abused in so many different contexts. Like I said, like I alluded to earlier, people that are put in positions that should never have been put in these positions. And part of the reason is because we are not willing to take on the responsibility, elders, Pastors, hear me. Those of you at the sound of my voice, if you happen to be a pastor or an elder in a church, we fail in our responsibility if we do not test men before we place them in the leadership. Now, God will forgive us if we learn from that and move on, for sure. But we cannot honor God rightly if we do not test. If we see a man who sounds good on the surface, can quote this and quote that, and has a seeming, you know, knowledge of all of the things that we would say, wow. But they have no character. They have none of these qualifications that tell us of their humility, of their willingness to serve, their actual heart. You know when somebody loves you. Can I get a witness? You know when somebody is just telling you, trying to convince you to their positions. Or you know if they love you, if they truly care about your soul, if they care about what you are understanding. You see, those who love you, you can trust their correction. Those who love you, you can trust the exhortation. Those who come with humility and care, you can trust that. But those who just have a veneer and merely have head knowledge, there's nothing worse than to just have theological knowledge without holding to the faith, that mystery of the faith with a conscience, with a good conscience. And this is what we need to guard against, brothers and sisters. We don't look for somebody who's all words. We look for somebody who has character. Somebody who's humble, somebody who's willing, who's teachable, who's correctable, who we know is not looking for dishonest gain. They're dignified, they're honorable. You can respect these men. And how would you know that? How would you know that? Just by reading a resume they give you, or just by reading an email they sent you? Just by hearing their lofty words? No. May I remind you, even what Hebrews chapter 13 told us, pray for those leaders. Because only true leaders are the ones that you want to model your life after. You have to look at their life. Amen? You have to see who they are. Again, you're not looking for perfection, but you are looking for integrity, for honesty, for humility, for a care for the flock. Brothers and sisters, there are many wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who come in, whether they know very little or know a lot, but their only motive is to disrupt, to divide, and to do whatever is only. That's it. We don't need those kinds of elders. We don't need those kinds of deacons. I would submit to you, we need these kinds of elders and deacons. Amen? Who live to the glory of God, who can come together with the household of faith and say, I confess my sin. Forgive me for what I've done in thought, word, or deed, but I seek to serve you and you alone. May whatever I do, Lord, whatever you call me to do, grant me the grace and empower me by your Spirit to do it faithfully and honorable unto you for the good of the church. So you test these men. You test them. Because I will promise you this, that in time, you'll get to know somebody's true colors. In time, you'll know where they're really coming from. And if you're astute and if you're prayerful and you ask the Lord for discernment, you will know. But this is how we guard the church, brothers and sisters. We test these men, these leaders. Let them also be tested first. Then it goes on to say, let them serve as deacons. What? Notice that Paul doesn't mince words. He says, if they prove themselves blameless. Again, just for emphasis, because it is important. It doesn't mean perfection. He means blameless in heart. We have the right heart. We have the right motives. We have the right understanding. of our responsibility. We have the right understanding of how the church should be ordered because of the scriptures, how the scriptures are instructing us, and we have a willingness to serve the Lord and to serve the body. You see, this makes a lot of sense because it can't mean perfection, because the antithesis is these are people who are, you can put a lot of blame because they're not here for others, they're here for themselves. They're the ones who are exchanging that truth for a lie. They're the ones that are turning everything upside down in the church, moving everything their way, leading people astray. And this is predominantly the reason why we have these qualifications, is because these elders, these deacons, are set and placed in the church, these two main offices that are given to the church, to protect us from that, to guard us from that. And yet it happens. May God continue to guard us from that here at Christ Redeemer Church. We pray, let them be tested, brothers, and let them serve. Let them serve. We must let them serve if they prove themselves blameless. Brothers, when we look at the idea here, I want to take you, when we talk about a good conscience, because we must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We can test these men. They can serve based upon really passing that test, as it were, and committing to serve the Lord in the church. Go to Acts chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul is speaking probably at the tail end of his life. And he's saying, and looking intently at the council, Paul said, this is Luke giving us this account. Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Brother elder, brother deacon, whoever you are, whoever you will be in our church, I pray that you can read that in Acts 23:1, and I pray that you can get to the place where you can utter those same words by God's grace. Because Paul is not saying, I have done this perfectly. He knows, because he has said in other places, wretched man that I am. He didn't do everything perfectly, I'm sure. But one thing he did do, he says, I have lived my life before God. Are you willing to serve your ministry? Whatever it is that God calls you to do, whether an elder, whether a deacon, or in anything, brother or sister. Because like I said, like when we started out this series on elders and leaders, we said everybody, in a sense, has these qualities. We must hold to these standards. This is not just for elders, not just for deacons. The reason we have to, you know, make the distinction is simply because of the offices in the church. Because you have elders that are serving and they're leading and by teaching and instructing the church in the way of truth, in the way of godliness. And there are deacons who are serving under that leadership to carry out the care to the church. But all of us should want to say with our brother Paul, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. But again, we must take this serious. This is not just some willy-nilly. It grieves me, because I know this is rampant in the modern church today. How so many churches and so many corners of Christendom, let me just put it that way, are frivolous when it comes to ordaining pastors, installing elders, installing deacons. Frivolous. It's like just gather at the last minute, just everybody come together and, you know, yeah, this guy says he wants to be an elder. Okay, are you sure? Oh, great, let's do it. Brothers and sisters, that's not how it should be done. This is a serious, serious business, because it has to do with the church of God. So this is serious. We must not take this lightly, and we must not be hasty in installing leaders. We see this in 1 Timothy 5:22. Look at it with me. 1 Timothy 5:22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Good observation. Praise God for that. Do not be hasty. Why? Because we're talking about the church. We're talking about the bride of Christ. We're talking about people who God is drawing to himself. We're talking about a people who are being brought into the church and need to hear the true gospel, not a false gospel. They need to know Jesus. They don't need to just know, oh, God loves you and he has a good, wonderful plan for your life. That's not enough. They need to know what it is to love God. When you are brought to Christ, when he draws you, and it is he who draws, he draws you to himself to save you, to set you in the family of God. And there's so much in the way of false gospels, false churches, churches that are committing grave error in these situations of leadership, that we must pray that God would protect us and guard us as we seek to be faithful in our eldership, as we seek to be faithful as we appoint deacons, that these men will be tested, that they will serve us, serve the body well, because they love the Lord, and they love the gospel, and they love the truth, and they live for that truth. This is what makes it serious. So it's a solemn thing to come to the place where we acknowledge before God, because it is not just about us. It's in the presence of God himself that we affirm that which God ordains as leaders in the church, as elders and deacons. May he help us. And so again, I want to take you back to verse 9 and end with this. Every believer must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Every believer, but especially those who were called to serve in the church, to be servants of the church. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, we need more godly servants in the church. Amen. How many of y'all know that you, as a Christian, as a brother or sister, will benefit from good godly elders and deacons? You benefit. But likewise, let me just issue this warning. Likewise, you can be hurt by unfaithful elders and unfaithful deacons who are not here to serve you. They are there to serve themselves. May God guard us from that. Let us stand together and pray.